I was so enthralled with singing, I forgot to put my mic on. Good evening. So I want to start out this evening by sort of opening your minds to a thought here. I think we all have experienced things in our life which we would call imitation. Matter of fact, I think some of the best cheese that's ever been made is imitation cheese. Or better yet, have you had imitation meat? You know, they try to get you to stop eating that beef, so they make an imitation meat patty. I don't think we would look at that definition of imitation as something that is pleasurable or something that we want to partake in unless you're just into that kind of thing. There are other things that we have in this world that are imitation, but they might be considered good. For example, imitation diamonds. They're about a third of the cost of a real diamond, and she doesn't know the difference. Just told her myself. The idea of imitation is something that's been around for a long time, and in our vernacular today, we use the word a lot to pertain to something that is a copy or a counterfeit of the real thing. But I'm here to talk to you tonight about this idea of being an imitator or imitating someone. And we're going to see that this is not just the idea of being a copy, but being the exact replica of that thing or that person that we are replicating. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn over to Philippians, the second chapter. And we're going to take a look at a few scriptures here tonight. I apologize, I don't have my slides. I was originally not supposed to preach tonight. Stephen Jacobson was going to preach, but unfortunately he is unable to be here. And then I got stuck this afternoon fellowshipping, and so I didn't get slides done. So my apologies. In Philippians, the second chapter, after the opening greeting, Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, he wanted the Philippians to know that despite his imprisonment, that the gospel was still advancing. And he urged the Philippians to live for Christ. Now, let's put into perspective where Philippi is. If you know your geography, and if you can kind of go where Athens is at the bottom of Greece, if you go up around the sea, you have Thessalonica, and then just a little bit to the northeast of that is the city of Philippi. And so Paul is making his way around as he's going around into Athens. And at this point, he is talking to the Philippian church. Now, he actually is already in Athens, I believe, at this point, and he is being prevented from going to Philippi. And so he is talking to them by way of letter that he sends with other individuals. So he has urged them to live for Christ, and like every church in that age, the Philippian church faced the danger of discord and disunity. And Paul was encouraging the believers to strive for a spiritual unity. And he wanted that spiritual unity to be based on Christ's example of humility. And so with Christ as the example, Paul urged the believers to live as lights in the world. And then he wrote about two individuals. One you're probably very familiar with, the other one you may or may not have heard before or have studied before. Paul writes about a man named Timothy, which I think we're familiar with. And he writes about another individual, another man by the name of Epaphroditus. These are two men who followed the example of Christ and were worthy of mention by Paul in his letter to the Philippians. So let's read about Timothy and Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I might be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. When we think of examples of imitation, in the world today, men like Timothy and Epaphroditus would not make the top of the list. Men like these two probably wouldn't make the top 10. Matter of fact, I don't even know if they would make a cut in that list. Because you see, people look at different things for imitation today. They look at athletes. They look at stars, Hollywood stars. They look at political figures. And that's what they strive to be like, because they put emphasis on that product that that person serves. Those athletes, they serve in the community of basketball, football, soccer, golf, whatever it might be. Of course, Hollywood, TV, and movies. Politicians are usually power and wealth. And unfortunately, most of the world is missing the point of what God would desire of them: to live in humility, to live in a way that you are serving others. For you see, these individuals who make $40, $50 million a year, they believe they are serving others because they are providing a product to you, and you consume that product by sitting and watching. And I had a really good product that I got to watch today because I watched Tom Brady get beat, and that's always a good thing in my book. In the last 6 seconds of the game, that was even better. But Paul goes on to say, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me, as I am also of Christ. Now this word mimic, or mimetase, I should say, is the word mimic that we use in English. And you know what a mime is. It all comes from the same root. So this is someone who emulates, or someone who imitates another person. And so when we think about how that applies to the Bible, let me give you this definition. This is from the Strong's. It is the positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation. Example, a mentor setting a proper example. It is always used positively in the New Testament. It is used 7 times in the New Testament. And it's always of followers of Christ who are emulating a God-approved example. Now, I like that. God-approved example. Well, how do we know? Because they're following the Scriptures, and we can see through the Scriptures that they are a witness to God. In Greco-Roman pedagogical principles, in other words, the teaching principles of the day, they would emphasize that the role of a teacher was not only to instruct a student from an education standpoint, but to be an example of what was being taught. And so the character of a teacher was not just looking at what was academic, but also what was non-academic. And so they would serve in such a way that you would not only watch them academically, but you would watch that teacher non-academically. In fact, the Romans would say that the teacher was acting loco parentis. In other words, they were acting as a father or a parental figure. The imitation in those days was often linked to fatherhood, whether of God as our father, or an ancestor, or a natural father, or a teacher of noble living. Our, of course, imitation is of God, because he is the supreme model for us to live by. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when we observe and reflect this relationship that God had with Christ, that Christ had with God, relationship we have with Christ, the relationship we have with God, we also need to look at the relationship that we have with other individuals that we come into contact with. And we need to be assured that much of the Christian character is caught as taught. In other words, it isn't just what comes out of my mouth that is important, it's how I live my life. You see the real me by how I live, not just by what I say. And the only way that you can really get to know me or any other person is to have a close association with that person. This is a challenge, of course, in our busy world, in our busy life. But yet, the Bible tells us that we are to be imitators of Christ, and we are to model Christ to those that we come into contact with. Well, we have a problem here. If we don't get around people, and we don't talk to people, and we don't share with people, then we can't be a model for them. So it's important that we take the time to be a model by being present with people. Paul urges the Philippians and us to imitate the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this imitation was focused especially on a central attitude of the gospel, of the message of being a Christian, not on the peculiarities of their lives. In other words, Paul tells us to be an imitator of his life. He doesn't mean go out and get scourged and get shipwrecked and have a thorn in your side that you pray three times to God that he would remove, and God says, no, I think you're sufficient in all my glory. You see, the idea here is we need to understand that the imitation is what they do for the service of the Lord, not what's happening to them physically. So let's look at Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12 tells us that Timothy was young. In 1 Timothy 5:23, it tells us he was physically weak from frequent illness. We can see that he was a typical teenage boy, that he was generally aloof and reserved with others in his earlier days. And yet he was more sincerely concerned for others than himself. Although Paul had many others with him during his imprisonment, Timothy was truly outstanding. Matter of fact, if you go back to verse 20 and we look at this, it says, for they all seek their own interest. Verse 20. For I have no one like him. This is not a good translation. For I have no one like him. The translation here is, I have one that is like-minded. Better yet, I have one that is equal soul with me. Equal soul. The word there in Greek occurs only one time in the scriptures, and it's right there. The word means to treat with a sense of moral weight of a matter that is presented before them. In other words, when something would come to Paul and he dealt with the Spirit and he had the word of Christ in front of him, whatever that was that needed to be looked at, Timothy had the exact same look, the exact same understanding, the exact same ability to reason through that from a moral standpoint and say, this is true, this is what needs to be done. This is remarkable for someone of this age. But the idea here is that they are of kindred spirit. That is a phrase that we use sometimes, to be kindred spirit, to be like-minded with one another. But can you honestly say that you have someone in your life that you are an equal soul to? This is not the same thing as having someone who is your soul mate. This is someone who is of like mind with you. And then when we look at Epaphroditus, we see that he too is also remarkable. In Philippians 2, we see that he has proven himself in hardships and that he probably most likely was a messenger who delivered things back and forth to Paul and for Paul. He was called a brother. He was called a fellow worker. He was called a fellow soldier. And he showed himself as a devoted companion and a comrade to Paul. Rather than his illness that caused him sorrow, it was knowing that the others in Philippi would be distressed from hearing of his condition that gave him angst. He was more concerned about not being able to serve the church than he was worried about his own illness. And the Bible tells us that he did this in such a way that it even went to death over it. It was a selfless concern for and a devotion to others that we need to pay attention to. Although Paul does not indicate the precise circumstances surrounding Epaphroditus' illness or the healing that took place, he does state that his suffering and his hardship is worthy of honor, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. So when we think about this passage here with these two individuals, we have ways that we can see how we can imitate worthy Christians. The first thing we want to look at is in the 19th through the 24th verse, we see that those who are Christ-like imitate those who are Christ-like are going to serve others. Apologies, I got mixed up on my notes here. So they are going to serve others. That is the first thing that they are going to look at, is someone who is looking for the best interest of other individuals. The first example of a worthy Christian that Paul sets forth is that of Timothy. He draws the attention to two major qualities of those that would serve others, and that what we should be imitating. First of all, they are individuals that have a caring heart. So when you think about someone who is serving others, the first thing you should see is someone who has a caring heart. When Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and he was awaiting his outcome of his appeal to Caesar, he could receive visitors. That was allowed to him, at least what we see in the scriptures, but he was not free to leave the house. And so people had to come and bring him things. People had to bring him food and clothes and items that he needed. They also needed to be there to help him, to bring him strength. As much as Paul was ingrained in the word, Paul still needed people to help him. In verse 19, he wrote, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." So Timothy was a young preacher, and Paul was going to send him to Philippi so that he would receive news about how the Philippian church was doing. Got to remember, there's no telephones at this time. So the only way you found out about things in different congregations was you had to send somebody or receive information from somebody. And the reason Paul wanted to send Timothy to Philippi is because Timothy had a caring heart. As Paul wrote in verses 20 and 21, "For I have no one like him, or no one of equal soul, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." So Timothy really cared about the welfare of God's people. Apparently, though, Paul knew that there were others out there that were concerned about their own interest and not those interests of Christ. Now, this is somewhat of a sobering statement, because obviously something's going on for him to praise Timothy and then to say this. What we have to understand is that you can have somebody who is clouded and shrouded in Christ in terms of their statements, but they don't have a caring soul in their body. And Paul understood this. He knew that there were people that were following him. He knew that there were people that were attached to him, but they had their own interest at heart, not the interest of Christ. The second thing that we see with someone like this is that they have an excellent character in verses 22 through 24. In verse 22, Paul says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." In other words, you've already heard, you've seen, you have given thought to his proven worth. "How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." Remember what I just said about a teacher? It's a parental relationship between the two. And so over the course of time, Timothy has proven himself faithful in his service to Christ and to the people of God. And Paul viewed Timothy with great affection. He viewed him as a father would a son. And he commented that Timothy had served Paul in the advancement of the gospel. But don't miss Paul's own humility here. Paul notes how Timothy served alongside with Paul in the gospel. See, the beauty of this story is that we look at Paul, we think, there's this man, this eloquent speaker, knows multiple languages, was given the opportunity to go and serve God in this way. Even through all the trials and tribulations he went through, this is impressive. It's an impressive resume. And yet he doesn't walk around as if he's got people following behind him and he's haughty. He says, these people are serving with me. They are right beside me. They are struggling just as I am. That is the humility that Paul brings here. I can imagine that there were probably people who had come and gone in Paul's life. John Mark's a good example. We see him separated for a time, and then they reconcile. But Timothy's character was proven because of his faithful service in advancing the gospel. So Paul continues in verses 23 and 24 and says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Now, whenever we see the word therefore in the scriptures, that means look at what I just said and put it into context as to what I am saying. So he says, I am hopeful that I'm going to be able to send him because he has been proven worthy, because he is of equal soul with me. In other words, I'm sending him as if he were me, as if he is going to deliver the exact same message that I would deliver to you, show you the exact same love that I would show to you. I trust that you will get this from him. He was of excellent character, and he had, in the words of Paul, a proven worth. If someone looks at us today, could they say that they could see a proven worth of our relationship with Christ? Would they see that in our hearts and our minds? Do we show a Christ-like attitude? Do we imitate Christ? Do we imitate people who are Christ-like? You see, we should be imitating those who serve others. We should imitate those who have a caring heart and have an excellent character. The next thing we see with these individuals are that they imitate those who suffer hardship. In other words, the Bible is telling us that we need to look at someone who is dealing in hardship, and we need to imitate that. Now, remember what I said. I'm not talking about the idea of the peculiarities of their lives. I'm talking about suffering in the name of Christ. Putting forth, getting outside your comfort zone, going past that moment in time where you think somebody might push back or they might say something, and you stand up for Christ. I sent a text message today to somebody that I've never sent before, someone who has COVID, and I said, I hope you are doing well, you and your son. I am praying for you. And I have never used that phrase before because I've always been afraid of how they're going to take it. And I still haven't gotten a response, so I'm still concerned. But you know what? I have to stand up for it. And if they're offended by it, so be it. Because I'm not going to be offended by the Word of God. Imitate those who suffer hardship. So the second example of a worthy Christian that we see is that of Epaphroditus. And like I said earlier, we know very little about him. He was not a preacher, as far as we can tell, or an elder or a deacon. But he was a communicant member of the church. In other words, his job was to bring communication back and forth between churches. And Paul draws two attentions to him on this suffering hardship that should be imitated. First of all, he has a proven resume. Those who suffer hardship have a proven resume. We see Paul later on talk about this, and he's not doing it to be proud, to say all these things happened to me. He's doing it to show that he has suffered just as much as anybody to go through this process. And how dare you question him when he said that he is a witness of Christ when I have gone through these things? You have nothing to stand on when you have seen what Paul has been through. So Epaphroditus also has a proven resume. The dictionary tells us that a resume is a document used and created by a person to present their background and skills and accomplishments. And the problem today, and my wife being an HR director can tell you this, is people like to lie on their resumes. Boy, do they like to lie. They like to embellish. Well, that's not what's happening here. Matter of fact, I think it's the opposite. Epaphroditus would rather you know him by his deeds rather than what he's written down or what he has said. Those who suffer hardship for the sake of Christ have a proven resume. The other thing that we see with someone who has a proven resume is that they serve in various ways. First, their resume shows that. In verse 25, Paul says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. So Epaphroditus served Paul in different ways. He was not a couch potato. Sometime back, I knew a man who wanted to be an elder of a congregation. The problem, though, is that he was not active in the church. He barely came to services, didn't have a relationship with anybody at service, but he wanted the title of being an elder. You see, when you go for glory, you're not serving the body of Christ, and you're not serving with a Christ-like heart. So to Paul, Epaphroditus was all these things: a worker, a soldier, a messenger, a minister. In other words, Epaphroditus took all of these attributes that he had and he used it to advance the gospel of Christ to those that he came into contact with. Epaphroditus also showed concern for others in verse 26. Paul says, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." This isn't a distress to say, "Paul, I didn't want you to tell them that I was sick. I didn't want you to let them know that. That's my private medical information. Don't tell them that." What do we gain when we hide our internal issues? If someone is sick, what are we supposed to do? If someone needs to be fed, what are we supposed to do? If someone is lonely, what are we supposed to do? If somebody is imprisoned, what are we supposed to do? You see, if you don't know these things about people, then you can't serve them because you don't know that they need serving. It is important for us to communicate with one another, to serve one another, to be a part of each other's lives. And another reason we do that is because the more you know about me, the more I better be right. Because if I'm doing something wrong, you should be letting me know about it. And if you have a good person that you are imitating, someone you are close to, someone who is a coach, a mentor for you, then that person should be able to come to you and say, "Brother or sister, we need to talk." And does it hurt? Absolutely. I went through this not too long ago. It hurts. But I am so thankful that that brother took the time because I was misguided and I needed to make a change in my life. And by that person coming and talking to me, loving me, caring for me, knowing that I could go one of two directions with how he approached it. But all in all, he showed a concern and a deep concern. So we show concern for each other because we love each other just as Christ has loved us. So let us be people who are concerned about the welfare and well-being of others. A person who has a resume serving God also suffers for the gospel. In verse 27, Paul says, "Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." In other words, Paul's saying, if he died, I would feel much sorrow for the death of this brother. And I'm already feeling sorrow because of what's going on over here. Apparently, Epaphroditus became ill on the journey from Philippi to Rome. Now, we don't know what the disease is. There's lots of different things that you can get, especially in the early ages. But in any event, this was an 800-mile journey that would have taken many weeks to travel. I drove that Appian Way from Brindisi, Italy, to Rome, and it didn't take me many weeks. But it's a long way. Whatever his illness, he was near to death. But God had mercy on him, and he did not die. So Paul says in verse 28, "I am more than eager to send him. Therefore, you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I might be less anxious." So those who have suffered hardship have a proven resume. They serve Christ and Christ's gospel in various ways, and they show a real concern for the well-being of others, and they are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. The other thing that people should have when we look at those that we want to imitate is that they deserve honor because they have suffered hardship. It seems that Paul was concerned that when Epaphroditus arrived back in Philippi, that the Philippian Christians would not really acknowledge or thank him for his service to Christ and to the gospel. And this is something that I have stressed. we're not going to inflate heads by telling people when they've done something good. It's hard work. And when you're dealing as a congregation with the things that we have dealt with over the last 2 years, distress can set in. Frustration can set in. Depression can set in. And all the more, we have to encourage and exhort each other, because ultimately, if we don't tell people they're doing a good job, they're going to quit doing it. Those who suffer for Christ are seen with joy, and that we are to honor such men and women. And in this case, in verses 29 and 30, Paul tells the Philippian Christians to properly honor him, which means to receive him with all joy and to honor such a man. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, that doesn't mean that they need to throw a party or have a big banner out that says, thank you for your service. The point is that they recognize the work. And if anything, they look at that and say, if he can do it, I can do it too. Those who serve in the advancement of the gospel, and especially those who suffer hardship in the advancement of the gospel, are worthy of and deserve honor. This is one area that I'm not very good at. I don't do a good job letting people know and recognizing those services, especially the people who are behind the scenes. It's easy standing up here and saying, look at what I do, but it's more difficult when you're the one making those phone calls or sending those cards, or you're going over to someone's house, bringing them food. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving each other so much that you're willing to go out of your way in your busy day to do those things, because it brings honor and glory to God the Father first. When we look at the conception of imitation in Philippians 2, let us keep our eye on the walk that is according to the example of Christ. I'm going to tell you a little story here. A man by the name of Atul Gawande, a distinguished Harvard surgeon and author, argues that everyone needs a coach. And after working 8 years as a surgeon, he realized that his operating room success had slowly reached a plateau. Soon after that realization, he attended a medical meeting and had an afternoon free and tried to track down someone to play a game of tennis with him. Finally, he went to a local tennis club and was told that the only way he could practice was that he could only practice ground strokes, and he had to pay for a lesson with a club pro. Now, if you've ever worked with a club pro, it's pretty good, you know. But at the same time, Atul was thinking, I don't need this. I'm a good tennis player. I'm where I want to be. I don't need a coach. Atul writes next, the club pro was in his early 20s, a recent graduate who played on his college team. We hit back and forth for a while. He went easy on me at first and then started running me around. I served a few points, and the tennis coach in him came out. You know, he said, you could get more power from your serve. But I was dubious. My serve had always been the best part of my game, but I listened. He had me pay attention to my feet as I served. And I gradually recognized that my legs weren't really underneath me when I swung my racket up into the air. My right leg dragged a few inches behind my body. I don't play tennis, so hopefully those of you can visualize this. My right leg dragged a few inches behind my body, but within a few minutes of tinkering, he added at least 10 miles an hour to my serve. Not long afterward, Gawande was watching tennis star Rafael Nadal play a tournament match on TV. He writes, the camera flashed to Rafael's coach. And the obvious struck me as interesting. Even Rafael Nadal has a coach. Nearly every elite tennis player in the world has a coach. But doctors and surgeons don't. I had just paid to have a kid just out of college look at my serve. So why did I find it inconceivable to pay someone to come into my operating room and coach me on my surgical technique? You see, coaching operates from the premise that no matter how well prepared people are in their formative years, few can achieve and maintain their best performance on their own. This is one of the reasons why a lot of professions have what's called continuing education. You are constantly learning, constantly growing. You see, Paul understood that we needed mentors and coaches in our lives, and he gave the Philippians two to start with. He sent Timothy and Epaphroditus so that they could imitate the character and the knowledge that they had. And this is why he wrote to the Corinthians when he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now, John read it this morning. I will read it again. But what does that mean? Well, in Philippians 2, 2 through 5, to be an imitator of Christ means this: by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, to be united in spirit, intent on one purpose, to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. That is the definition of love. I'm 51 years old. I became a Christian in 1987. I have worked and lived in accordance with the will of God off and on in my life, and I will say that not because I'm proud of it, but because that is the truth. But you know, along the way, I reached out to men of good repute, men who were solid in the faith, men who had an attitude and a heart that exhibited the character of God and Christ. And I learned from them, and I grew with them. And the beauty of doing that, even at my age, is I'm still looking for people to partner with. It doesn't necessarily have to be someone who is older than me, or much older, like Gil. But the point is that there are people in this congregation who have the attitude, who have the character, who have gone through the hardship, who exhibit everything that we would look towards for someone to imitate. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example of Christ. So my question for you tonight is, what character traits in others do you find attractive and worthy of emulating? Who in your circle has had an impact on you that advances your faith? And when you think of people you know who are advancing the gospel message, can you follow their path? Who do you know that suffers physical illness but still walks strong with Christ? But through their suffering, you get to come along and honor them and help them along the way. This isn't imitation cheese or imitation meat. This is equal soul. This is finding value in a relationship with people, because Christianity was never designed to be an individual walk. It was always designed with people in mind. Take advantage of that. Find those individuals. If you don't have somebody, be that for somebody else. Live your life in accordance with the gospel. Love, honor, cherish the word. If you have opportunity tonight to come to Christ through the knowledge that he has given you, through what we have talked about, knowing that you need to be faithful and obedient to him, then this is that opportunity. Or if you are here tonight and you feel that you need strength and guidance from this congregation, and you want to start that journey of learning who is out there that you can imitate, somebody that you can get close to, well, that opportunity is here for you tonight. And I ask that you come forward while we stand and while we sing.
Once I was straying, and since I've come.